I'd ask if you come to chapter 29. We haven't skipped a big lot. You might be saying we were at chapter 3 last week, and now we're over in chapter 29. This is only the starting point. We'll be getting back to chapter 3 shortly. In his book, the book of Proverbs, Solomon has much to state about parental responsibility in disciplining children. I know that that's a very touchy subject, very controversial in society because of government laws that have banned corporal punishment in some aspects of society. But the Bible does teach us very clearly that parents have the right and the responsibility to discipline their children. The Bible shows us two things about that at least. First of all, the fact of the chastening of children. Notice, for instance, Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you turn back to chapter 19, you'll find the same truth being taught in different words. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. So this is a matter that devolves upon the parent, according to the word of God, that we have the right and the responsibility of chastening our children that God has given to us. But not only is the fact of the matter stated, the form of this discipline is also stated. Now, what we can see in the book of Proverbs are various degrees and forms of chastening, correcting, reproving, chastising a child in order to discipline that child. And such chastening ranges from the mild to the more severe. Solomon, in some of the references that we're looking at, is addressing the more severe form of discipline, and that is the corporal discipline, physical, when it is required. Not brutal, not savage, not cruel, but measured discipline. You've heard the saying that the punishment should be to fit the crime. It's the very same with regard to the correcting of children. Let's see how this is brought out. Look at chapter 22 of Proverbs and verse 15. This is very important. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod. That introduces us now not only to the fact of chastening of the child, but the way that chastening may be carried out. Notice again, chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Notice again in chapter 29, back where we started earlier, chapter 29, and this time, if you notice, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So in each of those references, the rod is introduced. Let me read to you chapter 13, and you will find in verse 24 these words. He that spurreth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So there is the chastening of children, and that's a study in the book of Proverbs itself. But it's not our chastening of our children that is the subject that I want to bring before you today. Rather, that's an illustration of the subject, and you will find our subject today in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this time, it's God's chastening of us. Notice the words, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So just the way a parent chastens his child, has the responsibility, the duty of doing it, so we are told in these words that God chastens us whenever we need it. Now let's notice several things about this chastening of the Lord. Notice first of all the administration of it. We have first of all the reason for it. Why? Why do parents chasten their children? If they're sensible enough to chasten the children and not to let them run wild and undisciplined and unbridled, why do they? Because of some wrongdoing that the child has done. Well, it's the very same with us. The Bible tells us those of us who are born again, those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we are in God's family now. We are members of the family. We are his sons and daughters. Therefore, we come under the discipline of our Heavenly Father. We step out of line very often, and God has to call us back into line again. Let me read to you from 2 Samuel and chapter 14. Listen to these words. I will be his father. This is God speaking. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. God says, I'll chasten him if he does wrong. And he's referring to Solomon here. This is the word to David about the son Solomon who would sit on the throne. If he does right, I'll be with him, I'll see him through, I'll bless him. If he does wrong, I'll chasten him, and I'll do that by using other people that I'll send against him. So Solomon knew what he was talking about. Listen to what we read in Psalm 89. These are very important words, and I'll read them to you from verse 31 and 32. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Another verse. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God says, I'll chastise my children, but I'll not destroy them. I'll chastise them for a purpose, and we'll see what that purpose is in a moment. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. What God is saying here is, if there's iniquity in you, I've got to correct you. If you break my commandments and are disobedient, I've got to chastise you. I have got to chasten you. That's the reason for it. And there are times that God has to lay the rod upon us, and we smart for it, because like wayward children, we step out of line. But notice not only the reason for it, there's the regulating of it. I said earlier that whenever parents are disciplining their children, there are different forms, depending upon what the offense is. If the offense is mild, and the mum and dad want to make the point to the children and call the child back into line, they might restrict their social activities. They might withhold some of the treats from them. They might, to use a common phrase, ground them. In other words, you are not going out any night this week. You're staying in. Or they might say, you've got to go to your room now for a couple of hours. You're not allowed to go out to play, or you're not allowed to mix with others. You've got to learn that you can't do wrong and get by with it. So it varies. Or whatever the seriousness or the gravity of the offense is, there could be the coming down with the rod. You remember what Job says, perhaps, in chapter 5, verse 17. That God maketh sore, that he woundeth. In other words, God, whenever He has to discipline us, He'll take the soft approach for a while. If He finds that that's not working, He'll step it up a little bit. And if that's not working, He'll do something else. He may use the rod, and there can be severe consequences to pay. Let me tell you this. He did it in a certain place, and it resulted in death. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was misbehavior at the Lord's table in this particular chapter. They were coming to the Lord's table. They were making a feast out of it. They were treating it irreverently. They had no regard for the significance of it at all. And God had to step in. So this is what we read in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, there are three particular forms of discipline. First of all, they have become very weak. Secondly, they became sick. And thirdly, they were put to death. That's what the Lord is telling us here. That's what that word sleep means. And God says, I've done this on you because you've kept going on and on and on, neglecting me and disobeying my word and breaking my commandments when I warned you of the consequences. Now notice what he says in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Listen, my dear friend, it's a serious matter to trifle with God as a child of God. That did not mean that these Corinthian believers went to hell, but it does mean they had an early grave. God can do that. Ananias and Sapphira were the same. Read the story in Acts chapter 5. They experienced the severe disciplining of the Lord when they told lies to the Holy Ghost, whenever they played the part of the hypocrite, and God had to step in with severity. So the administration of this has a reason, and it has its regulating. But notice in the second place, what is the aim of all of this? Why does God discipline children? Why do parents discipline children? Well, this discipline, or this aim, has four strands to it. First of all, it's punitive, simply to punish. You know that if you break laws, there's a penalty attached. You drive up a one-way street, defying the law, taking a chance, you know what happens. You pay the penalty in the courts. Or if you drive at excessive speed, again, you have to pay the consequences. There's a penalty. Or if you're given to crime, if you're given to theft or assault, there's always a penalty to pay whenever you break the law. And if we break God's law, there's a punitive aspect to this chastening. We smart. But there's not only a punitive aspect. There's also a restorative aspect. God doesn't only do it to punish it. That's really the least of the reasons. God does it to restore us back into harmony with himself again. You take whenever parents deal in a disciplinary manner with their children. Is it really to punish them? To make them cry? No. The purpose is, in the main, that they have to learn their lesson here. They have to learn there's authority in the house. They have to learn there are rules to obey. And if they won't learn the easy way, they've got to learn the hard way. But our aim is to get them back into harmony with the family and to walk in accordance with the desires of the parents for them and the rules of the house. It's to restore them back into a loving, harmonious relationship again. And that's the way it is with God. Whenever he sees us stepping out of line, he'll take the easy option. That doesn't work. He adds the pressure. If that doesn't work, it has to be more severe. Why? So that God will get us back into harmony and fellowship and restore us to what we were with him in a day gone by. Discipline is punitive. It's restorative. Let me say this, it's preventative. Why do mom and dad set the rules in the first place? Why do they say you have to be in at a certain time each night? You might think it's far too early, but I would say the parents are trying to be reasonable, and if they set a figure, it's a figure that, or a time that they take your desires into consideration and their concerns. And they set that because they've thought it over, they've agreed it together. Why? In order to prevent you, perhaps, from going to places or getting into company or getting into activity so late on at night that could be your downfall. And if you completely ignore that and find that your parents are most discouraged and distressed at your behavior and impose sanctions upon you and discipline upon you, it's only to prevent you from evil. And that's why God hedges our way in at times. That's why He puts blocks up in our way. He stops us from getting into difficulty, and He has to chasten us, maybe lay us low for a while, because He sees the course that we've been going on is for our detriment and may lead to our disaster. It's punitive, the same. It's restorative. It's preventative. And it's also lucrative. There's profit in this. There's benefit in it. Chapter 23, verse 14 says that by chastening the child, we'll deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 22 and 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him. Chapter 29 and verse 15 says, it gives wisdom. I brought you to Hebrews chapter 12 for the reading earlier. In verse 10, we are told that it's for our profit. And in verse 11, we are told that this discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's why God allows us to be disciplined, that we might benefit. There's profit in this for us, that we might become holy and godly and righteous, more so than what we are now, if we're not going to obey God's word. And that's the way that's God's preferred option, that we read the word of God, that we pray, that we grow in grace. If we're not going to do that, God is going to use other means to call us back into line, that we may profit, that we might become holy and Christ-like and godly. We read in Job chapter 5, verse 17, happy is the man, blessed is the man who's chastened. We read in chapter 12, verse 10 of Hebrews, that we're made partakers of his holiness. And then in Psalm 94 and in verse 12, the psalmist says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Oh, it was hard at the time. He smarted at the time, but he came to the place where he realized that whatever discipline the Lord had imposed upon him, whatever chastening he had to undergo, it turned out to be a most fruitful and blessed experience. And children, whenever you're chastened by your parents and submit to it, you'll find it to be so too. And for all of us who belong to the Lord, whenever we are walking contrary to the Lord and He has to chasten us, whenever we submit to it, we'll say with the psalmist, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. So that's the aim of it. It's restorative, it's punitive, it's lucrative and preventative. God has gracious designs in it. But I want you to notice not only the administration of it and the aim of it, but lastly, the acceptance of it. What are we going to do whenever God exercises this chastening with regard to us? Well, I want you to notice Proverbs 3 again. Let's read this verse, these two verses once more. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. These two words despise and weary mean to loathe. Despise means don't loathe the discipline. And to be weary means don't faint, don't lose heart, don't be vexed. Now I want you to notice about the acceptance of this chastening from the Lord two things. First of all, there's the tendency we must resist. It's important to notice that. The tendency we must resist. What is the tendency? Just to kick against it, to resent it, to rebel against it. Children, if you think your mom and dad become too hard on you, and you begin to be spiteful against them and rebellious, you're sinning. There is that tendency to say, my mom and dad's too hard for me. I'm going to, whenever I get up, I live wild. I really show them. What Solomon is saying is, don't despise it. And the same holds good for us, especially because it's Christians that he's writing to. And he's saying to us, if we feel that God's being heavy-handed with us, if we think that God's putting too much pressure on us, if we believe that we're in the crucible far too long and that we know better than God and that we despise it, Solomon says, don't despise that chastening. Don't be like that. Don't give in to that tendency to resist it. And don't lose heart under it. God has a gracious design in all of this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in the 9th verse, let me read these words to you again. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What he's saying is, if we look back in our days and we were willing to abide by the chastening that our parents administered to us, ought we not much more to submit to the chastening that God is imposing on us now? Go through with the process until God's purpose is realized in our lives. So I say to you, beloved, just because things are not going your way, because the skies may be clouded in the extreme, because the seas may be rough and churning and heaving, and even though the path along which you walk may be full of thorns or may be full of sharp-edged stones, don't be mumbling at God. Submit to this hard time you're going through. Maybe you've stepped out of line somewhere. Maybe you've hardened your heart against God. Maybe you've deliberately, and you know it, disobeyed him in some area of your Christian life. And because you won't be spoken to, because you won't submit when he goes along the easy route, he now has to apply the rod. Don't despise it. Don't be weary under it. Submit to it. Yield to it. Accept it. The tendency to resist. And then lastly, the truth to receive. Oh, what a truth this is. Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 3. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The truth is this. First of all, the fact that you and I are being disciplined by God is proof that God loves us. Parents, let me go back to the human analogy again. Parents don't discipline other children. They don't go into other families and dictate to the parents what way their children should live. They're not concerned about those other children in the same way that they're concerned about their own. But rather, they're concerned about their own children. They want you to turn out right. They want you to live right, young people. They want what's best for you, and they feel that they can give you good guidance, especially as they seek to show you that guidance from God's Word. And it's because they really love you that they do it. Again, let me quote to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the alternative to that. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 7 and 8. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Not only is this chastening that God imposes upon us when we need it, a proof of his love, but it's a proof of our sonship, that we are members of God's family. That's why. I use the analogy again. We don't run into other families to deal with their children. We leave that to the parents. But we are concerned about our own, and we have to see to our own. Why? Because they are our children. If they weren't our children, we wouldn't bother. And we wouldn't love them the same if they were not our children. And this is Solomon's argument. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of it. Because the fact that God chastens you proves he loves you. And it proves you're in his family, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Let me ask you a question as we close. Are you a Christian today under the conscious chastening of the Lord? You know it. You don't need anybody to tell you. But you ask yourself the question, is the particular difficulty in your life now a result of the chastening of the Lord upon you? You know you've done wrong. You know you're resisting God's will in a matter. You know that you're going down a road that's not pleasing to him. You know that you have withheld your full consecration to him. And you can say, yes, I know I'm suffering because of my sin. If you can answer that honestly, you're on the road to blessing. Well, let me say in the second place, if that's the case, submit to that discipline. Give in, just the way the parent expects the child to come and say, I'm sorry, mommy. I'm sorry, daddy. And once that happens and the child throws the arms around the parents do the very same thing. And you've no idea what it means to the parent to see a child that is repentant and conciliatory and wants to do what's right. You do the same with the Lord. Say, Lord, I've been holding out on you, Lord. I've been disobeying you. You've wanted me to go one way. I've gone the other. Like Jonah, you wanted me to go somewhere. I've rebelled and I've gone somewhere else. And like Jonah, you're in the deep of distress now. You get right with God the way Jonah did. And God will have great use for you in the future. She was a young wife. She and her husband and two children decided they would emigrate. They went away to another country. While they were there for a period of years, they suffered one sorrow after another. First of all, the husband died. And then one of the children. And then another. And after a time, this woman had heard that things were far, far better back in her own land again. And she had to make a great decision that she would go back. She did come back. She went into the home place where she had lived for years. And the people called her name. And she says, don't call me that name. Call me, and she mentioned another name. And the reason why, she said, the hand of God has gone out against me. And then she said, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and now I've come home empty. A heartbroken woman, but a woman who had experienced the chastening of the Lord, and a wonderful future lay ahead of her. You read about her in the Bible. Her name is Naomi. Her story is found in the book of Ruth. God was severe, but it brought that woman back into a right relationship with him again. And oh, despite her losses, what a future lay for that woman in her latter years. Submit to the discipline. Yield to the chastening of the Lord. If you do, God has a tremendous future for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we think of the subject today has not been the most appetizing, but it has been most necessary, most essential. Pray, Lord, for thy people who may be under the rod at the moment. We pray that we'll be of good discernment to tell the difference, to know when this affliction, this chastening is because of our wrongdoing. We ask, Lord, that you'll have mercy upon us. Let this chastening achieve the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we might be a partaker of thy holiness, that we might profit in our spiritual lives. And Lord, if we need discipline, may we yield whenever you administer it in its mildest form. And grant, Lord, that we'll be found, each one of us today, in the secret counsels of our own mind and heart, to have great dealings with thee, that our lives be yielded afresh to thee. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.